And happy Sunday, or Palm Sunday, to all of you guys. So good to see all of you guys this morning. I could just feel the excitement this morning seeing each other. I'm really happy for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, your promises in Scripture. We just pray for the truth of God to penetrate deeply in our hearts today. We just pray that there would be a renewal of our mind and transformation in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here. We say you are welcome here. We just pray that you would just do only what you can do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the title of today's sermon is Make Way for the Donkey. So we're going to see, it's going to make more sense later as we go along in the sermon. But I'm going to first start off with this illustration about dating, particularly online dating. So there's actually, online dating has been more popular these days. And actually in our congregation, if we look around, there's quite a handful of you guys who have met your spouses or you're dating, you have a significant other that you met online, right? Right? There's Match.com, there's eHarmony, there's Coffee Meets Bagel, and so forth, and all these other online dating apps and sites. But back in the olden days, there wasn't such thing as, there was no online dating, there was no Coffee Meets Bagel, there was no eHarmony, there was no, like, Match.com. But you know what there was? There was something called blind dates. Right? So, picture this with me. For those of you guys who are married, just pretend you're back in your single days, okay? So picture this. You're at a family reunion. And boy, did you love these family reunions. Because that means all your relatives are going to clamor up against you. And they feel this need to chime in on your singledom. And they feel the need to set you up with somebody. So you're just at this family reunion. You're just sitting there. And you're just pondering life and just, you know, perhaps even thinking about your dream person. And lo and behold, two of your aunties come shuffling over to you. And they come whispering to each other. And then they do their thing. They do their chiming in on your singledom. They look at you. Why are you still single? You need to get married to turn that frown upside down. You know, I talked to all my friends, and I just found you just the right person. And they proceed to rummage through their purse, and they take out this huge photo of this person. And you obligingly take that photo, and you look at it disinterested. But whoa, you do a double take. This person in this photo looks like a dream come true. And in the way that your aunties are, like, gushing about it, it sounds like that dream person that you've been missing in your life all along. So you start tuning in, huh? You think about it, and you think, huh, what's there to lose, right? So you get the contact number from your aunties. They're overjoyed at this point. And then you decide to just YOLO it and contact that person. And you make that date tonight. And you decide to plan big. You decide to plan it at Summit House for some fancy prime rib dinner. Wow. So you're banking on this. You're excited. So you make that contact. All the plans are set. And then you show up to Summit House. You're dressed in your best, and you're dressed to impress. And then you take out that photo, and then you scan the crowds looking for that person that looks like this person in the photo. And you scan the crowds again because you're eager to get this date started. But then you don't see that person. Then all of a sudden you get a tap on your shoulder. And you're like, oh, hey. And you realize that that person is your date. But then the thing is, that person doesn't match up to that person in the photo. And then what's worse, the stuff that your aunts were gushing about is vastly different from what you expected. Then your heart starts pounding. Then your heart begins to sink. And you realize that this is not what you're looking for. You realize, like, this is not what I was expecting. What should you do now? Should you stay? Or should you run away? Show of hands. How many of you guys would stay? How many of you guys? How many of you guys would run away? I see some hands. Ouch. So, expectations make all the difference. That's the back part of Summit House, by the way. So, expectations make all the difference. So now we're going to go into a story in the Bible where we see expectations make all the difference as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. So this is the very first Palm Sunday here. And there's this title, Messiah, that's been floating around for a long time, for ages. It's been written in Scripture, it's been written in the Psalms, it's been written in the prophets, and it's been talked about in homes for generations. So these Jews, they're really looking forward to this Messiah to deliver them from their misery. They're really looking forward to that. And also keep in mind, this is the first day of the last week for Jesus' life. So this signifies, it's also called Passion Week, where Jesus would be walking towards his death, walking towards the cross, and into his resurrection. So there are 8 events that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is actually one of the 8 events that are recorded in Scripture and also in all 4 Gospels. So this event is a very significant and very important event. So the more we understand this Palm Sunday, the more we understand this, that we're able to understand Jesus' journey to the cross and his fulfillment of the cross through the resurrection. So Rome at this point has conquered Israel for centuries now. And Israel is like having this, they're suffering. They're under brutal oppression. And so there's this hatred towards Rome, especially because they captured their beloved city, Jerusalem. And so this is why they're looking forward to the Messiah. They've been waiting for a long time. So this is the kind of feel that we're entering into when as Jesus enters into. So let's look into John chapter 12, where we see the expectations of the crowds versus what happens in reality. So read with me, John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So just a week before that, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. This was on top of the already amazing miracles that Jesus had performed. Remember the miracles that Jesus performed? There was like turning water into wine. There was feeding of the 5,000. There was like healing the sick, the lame, the blind, and all of those were so amazing. But this one tops it off. He raised someone from the dead. So people were like amazed. So there were crowds and crowds of people gathered to see Jesus. Turn off. There was crowds and crowds of people coming to see Jesus. And there were even the chief rulers and priests. They were getting really annoyed and agitated and jealous because Jesus was rising in popularity. That he actually wanted to kill off Lazarus so that they can kill off all the evidence that Lazarus was resurrected. People actually even wanted to see Lazarus in Bethany, to see him, to see with their very own eyes that this miracle has happened. So there was talk about Jesus. Is this the hotshot guy who's going to save us? Is this the long-awaited Messiah that we've been waiting for to deliver us from the hands of Rome? They thought so. In their minds, he's supposed to be this hero. He's supposed to be brave, buff, heroic. He's supposed to be the knight in shining armor. So that's what they expected of the Messiah. And so they were fully ready to receive him as their king. So let's look forward to verses 12 and 13 again, and then we're going to look at the parallel account in Matthew so there's more context. Let's read this again together. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now we're going to look at Matthew. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So these people were banking on Jesus to be the one. If he has all the supernatural powers and all these miracles, like, and if they want to beat Rome, they want him on their team. They want him to be the leader. They want him to be the king to lead them in this rebellion against Rome. They got to go strong, so they're banking everything upon him. And so there's these interesting acts and also words that they use that clue us in on what they're thinking and what they're expecting. So we see that they use the word Hosanna. Hosanna actually is reserved only for the one that is given that title, the Messiah. They're not going to use it for anyone else. They're using Hosanna. And so they're expecting Jesus to be this Messiah. And then remember in the previous verses, it talked about them putting the cloaks on the donkey and also on the road. That's a symbol of them saying and submitting themselves as the king. They're saying, like, "You're king, and we're going to submit to you. Here are our cloaks. We're laying it down on the road for you." And then we see that it says, "the Son of David." In the prophecies of old, like hundreds and hundreds of years, it said that the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. And remember, God promised David that his line, his kingly line, was going to continue on forever, so that his kingdom would be established forever. So they are, in essence, saying, "Jesus, you're going to be our king that's going to be everlasting. You're coming from this line of David. We're agreeing with this prophecy that you truly are the Son of David. And we're saying, Hosanna, save us now." But the thing is, the way that they were saying Hosanna was actually in a very political sense. So picture this. There were hundreds of thousands of people gathered for this. And so Jerusalem can only hold 50,000 people, but it swelled up in size, double, more than double, 120,000 people. So they couldn't even fit in the city. They were spilling on the hillsides. And all of them were shouting, "Hosanna, save us now," in a very politically charged way. And it's called Palm Sunday because of the palm branches, right? So they didn't just randomly just take any branch off the tree. It was a special thing that they were making a statement when they took those palm branches. It was them, like, it's like as if they were holding a flag. They were making a statement that this is Jewish nationalism. We want our freedom. We want our independence from Rome. So them waving their palm branches frantically was not only in praise to Jesus, but also making a statement to the Romans, like, "We want our freedom. We want our liberty." So it was really charged. You can really feel that in the air. And Jesus, he had a different idea. When he came in on that donkey, he had his own expectations in mind that he was going to fulfill. It was really vastly different from what the people wanted. They wanted him to bring freedom from the nations. But as we see later on, Jesus brought freedom not only for one people group and not only over one nation, but for the whole world that he brought freedom. So tomorrow, I just want to share about this. Tomorrow, I celebrate 7 years with Dennis of marriage. And I just want to say that it's been quite a ride, quite an adventure, and I've been learning a lot, especially about difference of expectations in the marriage. Even difference of expectations over one word, just one word. So when I first got married, I used to ask Dennis, I still ask him this, but what do you want for dinner? And he would tell me, "I just want a simple dinner." And for me, I came from a family of 8. So my idea of a simple dinner is a few dishes, a meat dish, veggie dish, mixed dish, rice, and of course, dessert. So that was my idea. Then, of course, me being a very not plan ahead type of person, when it came time to cook dinner, I opened the fridge and I realized there's nothing in the fridge. I gotta run to the market. So I run to the market, and when I get home, by that time, like, Dennis is famished, he's starving, and he's disheartened to know that I didn't even start the cooking process. And so fast forward 2 hours later at 9:30 p.m., dinner is finally served. And then the thing is, Dennis approaches the table, and there's this puzzled look on his face. Who are we expecting for dinner? And then I would be like, no one, it's just us. And then he would say, then why is there so much food? I asked for a simple dinner. And then it would be my turn to be puzzled. It is a simple dinner. There's meat dish, veggie dish, there's a mixed dish, desserts, and there's rice. But then Dennis's idea of a simple dinner was just one dish, very little prep time, and dinner served on time at 7 p.m. That was his idea. But for me, I come from this large family, so cooking a simple dinner could mean, like, you know, feeding an army. And it's going to take as long as it takes. So the word simple dinner, how could two people have such different expectations or definitions of that, right? And while that could be laughable, could we sometimes come with these types of expectations towards Jesus? Could we sometimes think like, Jesus, you should be doing things this way. You should be saying things this way. We could feel entitled that he's going to give us something because we asked for it or because we obeyed him. He should give us something. And we set these expectations upon him. But when we do that, when we set those expectations upon Jesus, then we're not going to see what he has in mind, the infinitely greater thing that he has in store for us. So let's move forward. We're going to look into the discrepancy in the expectations in Matthew 21, 4 to 5. Oh, here's the palm branches. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, this is shocking. Why is Jesus coming riding in like this? You know, he has this dramatic, grand entrance. And remember, there's hundreds and thousands of people. Remember that. And they're shouting, Hosanna, save us now, Hosanna, save us now. And then the gates open. And Jesus comes riding in on a dinky donkey. We would think in our minds that he's going to ride in this horse. Let's take a look at this picture. In case you don't know, that animal in the circle is a donkey, and that's much smaller than a horse. Why would Jesus, in his right mind, come in riding on a donkey? It's very unimpressive looking, right? For the Jews, they were thinking in their minds, knight in shining armor, like, you're going to, like, lead us forward. You're going to lead us forward on a white stallion and have this war cry on this white stallion. But then instead, Jesus chooses to ride in on this donkey. We would think that Jesus would come in like this, right? A knight in shining armor. Or we would think that he would come in like this. Wait for it. Right? If Jesus really wanted to have that hair-flipping knight in armor, like white stallion, like that entrance, he would have. And that's what the Jews expected. They expected just that. So can we get into Jews' shoes like for this moment that this is what we're thinking. This is what the Jews were expecting. Knight in shining armor and the hair-flipping entrance. But you know, Jesus came on a donkey, because he came to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. What was spoken through the prophet? Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Of course Jesus could have came in with a hair-flipping entrance, but he chose to go this way, to obey the will of the Father, to go forward and to obey and fulfill scriptures from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it said on the donkey is who the king is going to be. The king is going to come in riding on a donkey, gentle and humble in this way. And even though it was shocking to the people, like Jesus knew what he was set out to accomplish. And you know, this young donkey that Jesus was riding on was unbroken. It was wasn't broken into, and it was untrained. So you don't have to be into animals and know much about animals to know that if there's thousands of people in a crowd, if it's boisterous, if it's rowdy, and this animal is untrained, it would bolt and it would just go buck crazy, right? But we see when Jesus comes riding in that the animal is calm. It shows something. It shows that Jesus has even nature under his control, his lordship. It shows that Jesus, when he's coming in on a donkey, gentle and humble, that he's come to bring peace. We see later in the chapter of Zechariah 9 that he's come to bring peace to the nations. So Jesus choosing to ride on the donkey actually was him choosing to take on the role and the title of Messiah, the role of the king, the road to the cross. That's why he chose to ride in on the donkey. That's the road he was going towards. For in our nation, we don't have horses and donkeys for our inauguration, but we would expect our president to ride in on the presidential state car, right, on a day of inauguration. So, like, this car, this is a presidential state car. It's aka known as the Beast. It's like a limousine, and it's armed with so many different things. There's protective measures. There's, what else is there? There's defensive, offensive measures. There's rocket-propelled grenades, and there's also bulletproof windows. And this car is also equipped with the latest technology. There's satellite communications, there's internet, and there's phones. So right at the president's fingertips, he could just make any call across the world or anything. So this car, it's $1.5 million, 20,000 pounds. It's suitable for the president, right, to ride in on the day of inauguration. But what if the president decided to ride in a car like this for the inauguration, right? It'd be shocking. We think about all the presidents, like, if they rode in this car, there's no technology, there's zero value, there's, like, no protective measures. It would be foolish and even offensive to some if our presidents chose to ride in, like, this beat-down car for the inauguration, right? So we see the differences, a presidential state car and the beat-down car. And just like there would be an uproar for, like, you know, that the president is choosing to ride this beat-down car would probably make the headlines before the commentary on the inauguration speech. Like, we could see that the crowds were shocked. They were shocked that Jesus chose to ride in on this donkey. And actually, it was offensive to them that Jesus chose to ride in on this donkey. Because it meant that Jesus was saying, I'm not fulfilling your expectations. And for them, they were so disappointed because their dreams of liberty and freedom, they feel like it's dashed to pieces now. And so they feel like, Jesus, you're not answering us where we're at. We're disappointed. But yet, if they kept on imposing that upon Jesus, and if we keep imposing our expectations upon Jesus, that means we're not trusting him. And that means we're not trusting in his blessing and his life of hope and freedom for us. So let's look forward to the next portion of scripture where we could see the result of the humble entrance. Can we read this together? At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So when all was said and done, the disciples finally got it. Jesus' closest circle of friends finally got it. Like why Jesus said what he said, why he did what he did, why he decided to ride on a donkey when Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. They finally, just something just clicked. They finally saw why he chose this route. And he chose this route because a donkey, riding on a donkey meant that he's going to go towards the cross. And just like I talked about in the beginning about the blind dates, it's so disappointing, right, when that person doesn't meet our expectations. They're supposed to be beautiful. They're supposed to be funny. They're supposed to be well-educated. They're supposed to be, like, everything that you dreamed of. But then it all comes crashing down when they don't fulfill your expectations. But, you know, Jesus is not going to fulfill our human expectations like that. Jesus came so that he can accomplish something infinitely greater with the grander purpose in mind. while the Jews were fighting like tooth and nail for him to be their Lord and Messiah, to save them from Rome and from oppression, Jesus had in mind something infinitely greater, to save them, to save their lives eternally, to save not just the Jews, but to save the whole world, you and me. And that's the message of what the Palm Sunday is about. And it's pointing towards this. It's pointing towards the cross. It's pointing towards the resurrection. Yet these people were really, really disappointed because, just like I explained before, that they were hoping to be delivered from this oppression. They were suffering physically, emotionally from being oppressed by the Romans. So they wanted to be delivered. But could we today be like the crowds, like expecting Jesus, us going through very real situations that, like, God, if you're real, like, why didn't you help me get into the school that I worked so hard for? God, if you're really real, why don't you give me that job or that promotion so my family wouldn't be struggling financially? God, if you're really real, why don't you keep my parents together? God, if you're really out there and real, why didn't you save my marriage? Why didn't you heal my sick family member? And all these questions that we have, these struggles, like, they're very, very real. And it's very painful for us. Yet God is saying, would you choose to trust me with those things, those questions that you have? Would you choose to trust me that I'm going to answer them, not on your timetable or not in the way that you expect, but in a way that is even grander, so I can bring you and lift you up to something infinitely greater? Could you trust me in that? You know, when we keep pushing our agenda upon Jesus, then we're really going to miss out on the life eternal that he has set out for us. And you know, Jesus choosing to ride in on the donkey, it's a picture of, like, humility. It's a picture of gentleness. So he's not going to force his way in. You know, that picture that we know of Jesus on, like, you know, the war horse with the iron rod coming to judge the world, that's reserved for his second coming when he returns. But this coming, this first coming that Jesus came, was on a donkey, gentle and humble, because he's come to save the world and bring peace. And for some of us, we might think, that sounds really weak, like gentle and humble. But it's anything but that. Because Jesus choosing to be gentle and humble, riding in on a donkey, meant him choosing the road of the cross. And what does that mean? It meant him choosing the road towards being rejected, choosing the road to be betrayed, choosing the road to die a criminal's death. The most excruciating and humiliating death known to all mankind, on the cross. That's what Jesus came to do when he chose to ride in on a donkey. And that's anything but weak. That takes insurmountable courage, strength, and love. Can we see that this morning? That when Jesus chose to do things this way, the donkey, riding on the donkey, was towards the cross and towards the resurrection ultimately, the life, the hope, the forgiveness that is not just for the Jews, but it's for you and me and for the whole world. Can we stand in response to this message? And can we see that when we lay aside all of our expectations, when we trust in God, we're choosing to trust in him, even though we don't understand the questions and the struggles that we may have, that we would see that God's way is infinitely greater, just like he showed through the cross and the resurrection, just like the struggles that we have, where we trust that his way is infinitely greater. Worship team and prayer team, you guys may come forward. Can we just bow our heads so we can just give privacy to each other as we respond to the message? Some of us here today have not yet surrendered our hearts and our lives to God. We have not yet surrendered to him as our Lord and our Savior. And you're in this mess, this chaotic mess, and something in you is just crying out for someone to save you from all of that. And you know, Jesus is here. He's here to deliver you. And he's died on the cross to take upon your sin, your struggles. And he can bear it. He can be your Savior. And he's here to give you life and life in abundance. He's here to give you freedom from the bondage, from the oppression of your sin and your struggles. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to get out of this mess of your sin and struggles, and you're crying out, Jesus, Hosanna, save me now, save me. Would you raise your hand and just respond that you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Just raise it high, just saying, Jesus, I want to receive you. I need you. Raise your hand high, because he wasn't ashamed of you when he died that public and humiliating death on the cross. That was public. And that was him saying, I love you. I'm here. I died on a cross for you so I could save you from your sin. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. Church, if you can all just repeat this prayer after me, so we can say this together just to support and amen those who raised their hands today. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need you. Thank you for dying on a cross for me, for forgiving my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we keep our heads bowed so that we can continue to respond to this message? Some of you may feel like you're resonating with, like, the expectations that you may have upon God. You feel like it's unfulfilled. You feel like it's unmet. You have these questions like, God, I thought you were going to come through for me. God, if you're real, how come you did not heal my family member who's sick? God, why did you let my loved one pass away? You have these questions like, God, like, why didn't you give this to me? Why didn't you give me the money that I needed so that I can provide for my family through a job? We may have all these questions. And God's saying, yes, give these questions to me. I'm here to meet you. I am here to meet you with all the question marks, all the struggles that you have. But it's not going to be on your terms. It's going to be on my terms. I love you that much that I want to give you something infinitely greater, something more than you imagined. Would you choose to trust me? Would you choose to trust the way I will answer you? Will you choose to trust the process? Would you choose to trust my plan that is greater? If that's you here today, like, raise your hand, just signifying to the Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm going through this. All these question marks that I have. But I'm choosing to trust you today. Just raise your hand on high, just saying to God, I'm choosing to trust your way. I'm choosing to trust your process. Even if it's painful right now, God, I'm choosing to trust you in your way. I'm choosing to trust that you're going to deliver me this way. Father, we just thank you so much for the hands that are raised here today. You know the struggle of each and every person here today. The pains and the trials that we're facing, the things, the disillusionments that we may have. And Father, we just lay it before you in acknowledgement that you're going to answer it in your timing in a way that's even greater than what we can imagine and what we want. I pray that you help us to lay aside our expectations of you, which puts you in a box, but help us instead to turn to you and to say, God, you are king over my life, and I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to trust your promise and your word, that you work all things together for our good. Just thank you. In the name of Jesus. You know, the prayer team's up here, so if you have further prayer requests or you have any other needs and you want prayer, you're welcome to come forward. The pastoral team and the prayer team's going to pray for you. But now we're going to sing this song in response to God, just saying that I'm declaring you as my king, and I'm going to lay aside my expectations. Be king over my life. So let's sing the song before.